Okay, I'd like to turn this thing on. Now you can hear me. Okay, I'd like to welcome you this morning and thank you for coming. For announcements, we don't have a whole lot of announcements to make. On Tuesday morning, the women have a Bible study here at the church at 9:30 in the morning. On Wednesday nights, we have a 7 o'clock Bible study. And then this Friday night, we're going to have another youth Bible study. And we'll continue to... This is the second in a row. So we haven't established too big of a trend yet. But at Gene and Bert's, the address is there in your bulletin. And then just for a reminder... Are we that close to November 4th already? I think we've got 2 weeks to go for breakfast, but keep that in mind. That's also listed in the bulletin. There's some other reminders and needs that you can just look at on your own. As we just mentioned, prayer requests. Keep in mind Beulah Larson, not doing well. And her husband. Her husband is he's getting tired and weak too, and it's hard hard for him. Our youth are mentioned here, and along with that, I might just say that our country and the elections that are coming up, some of the decisions that are on the ballot. Think before you vote. I'd encourage you to vote, and particularly when. On the ballot, there are moral issues that are clearly defined in the Word of God. It's actually an insult that we even need to vote on it. There are some things that if God says, that's it. That's the way it is. And I don't care how the vote goes, that's the way it is. And I'm particularly making reference to the marriage amendment that's on the ballot. God instituted marriage, He instituted families, and they're very important. They should be protected, and they become the backbone of any culture. And so as we stop and we think of the effort to diminish the importance of families, it is anti-Bible. And to put that on a vote is just an insult, but... I guess we're getting used to being insulted, aren't we? So take hope and pray for our country. And as we move on, pray for our young people. If the Lord tarries, and I was just thinking, I did the math. Phil, you have to do this quickly. If one day is 1,000 years to the Lord, then how many minutes is 20 years? But but you guys can do the arithmetic, all right? It's not very many minutes, and if the Lord just waits a couple hours on His time clock, that could be 20, 40 years for us. Listen, folks, in 20 to 40 years, many of us are going to be gone. We're going to be dead and buried. We'll be on Boot Hill or wherever, whatever you call it. And our young people and our children are going to inherit what's left behind. And folks, it doesn't look good. Pray for our young people. Pray for our country. Now, I realize that there's young people in other countries that are already there. But it really hurts when you see your own children and grandchildren inherit something that is needless and just doesn't have to be. But and so we should pray for our countries, pray for our leaders in our country, And that is listed in the top of the bulletin. Well, with that, this morning we're going to talk about gifts. And our text that we won't get to this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But it's a very important part of the text. And so let's pick it up and we'll just read a few verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we'll pick it up in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 12. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not part of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as he hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body, which seem to be more feeble, are necessary. And those members of the body, which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts, that's an old English word for ugly, our ugly parts have more abundant comeliness or beauty. For our comely parts, verse 24, have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given a more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the family that we can be part of. And as we stop and we think of your church, help us to remind ourselves that this is not something that we have thought up, that the church has been given to believers. This whole body concept has been given by God to help each of us bring honor and glory to the grace of God. And so we pray that we would look at the relationship that we have with each other in Christ is very important. That we would learn from this passage that the gifts that God give us is to serve others and not to serve ourselves. And so we pray that the reality of this truth would just become more real to us as we go through these particular passages, and we thank you for them. We want to remember our country this morning. We thank you for the liberties that we enjoy. We thank you for those people in the past who are willing to risk their lives so that we could be free today. We think of those still today who are willing to risk their lives. We want to just remember our men and women in uniform who are serving this country. We just pray that they would not get discouraged, and that the politicians who would do what's best for them and not unnecessarily put them in harm's way, but rather support them in every way possible. And so we just pray that our whole attitude and demeanor would be one of thankfulness for those who are willing to serve. And we pray for those who are serving us in our capitals. We pray that they would capture that very idea that they are there to serve also and not be served. And so we just pray that our Congress people, our senators, our president, our governors, that they would just take pause and realize that they are going to give an account someday. And we just pray that some principles from the Word of God could get through to our capital cities. And so we just pray for that end. We think of this election that's coming up, and we just pray that there would not be an apathy, a disregard for principles in your Word, but that people would just be alarmed at the arrogance and the rebellion to disregard your Word. And so we pray that as your children, that as we are used to seeing Bibles laying around the house, we're used to coming to a church that reads the Bible, we just pray that it wouldn't become just old hat to us, but that we would truly appreciate the fact that this is the Word of God. And so we pray that that would make an impression on us. So we thank you for every reminder that you give us. We thank you for this morning, and we just pray that we could be encouraged by the grace of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. With that, let's stand and greet one another. Does that look square? It got bumped before the service. So all during that song service, it bugged me that was crooked. And you guys didn't even notice, did you? Or you didn't even care? Man. Okay, let's continue on with 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, a passage that we began last week. And we got through verse 7 last week. And I would just like to bring your attention to verse 7 because it's a key verse in understanding this whole concept of spiritual gifts. Verse 7 says this, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit," and the King James has "withal," almost every other translation has "everyone." Does anyone have another translation that says "everybody" or "everyone," or "for the common good of all"? And they're all good translations. What it means is that the spiritual gifts that you have, and what we'll note here today is that, and I believe that probably almost everyone has more than one gift. In fact, there's evidence that the gifts often, you know, run in pairs, and we'll take a look at that as we go through these particular gifts and how those work. But the point in verse 7 is this: is that the spiritual gifts are not given to you so that you could self-edify yourself. The spiritual gift is given to you so that you can edify the body of Christ. And so, when we hear people say, "Well, I have a gift and it really works for me," a red flag should go up and say, "Wait a minute, the purpose of gifts are to edify other people." Now, oftentimes, when we help some people, and how can I put this? Have you ever felt blessed yourself when you've blessed or been a blessing to someone else? And the answer is yes, there is that a byproduct of serving Jesus Christ and serving other people. That oftentimes, if you give, you are blessed as well as the person who you are blessing. Now, last week I tried to make the point that there is a purpose and then there's often some side effects to that particular purpose. And that is one of the side effects. Don't ever let the side effects become the main purpose. I can recall Ron Merriman once making this particular comment, and if you don't know him, that's fine. He said this: it's kind of like a farmer planting alfalfa. Why would you plant alfalfa? What's the purpose? Well, to feed cattle. Does that make sense? And you, it may be that you're feeding your own cows or you are selling the alfalfa, but the purpose is to raise a crop of alfalfa. Does that make sense? Now, the byproduct of putting in a crop of alfalfa may be that there's more nitrogen added to your soil. That's a byproduct. Now, what's the purpose and the byproduct? We can be thankful for the byproduct, but don't go planting alfalfa just to put nitrogen in your there's actually more efficient ways to do that today. I guess that's a pretty good way, isn't it? But the alfalfa has a greater purpose. And so it is with these particular gifts. God gives us gifts so that we can actually be productive or help other people to be productive and edify. The word edify, built up, is used all over the place with gifts in the Word of God. And don't ever interpret the spiritual high that you get. And I use that term kind of carefully, all right? Because oftentimes people, interpret a blessing as a spiritual high, and all of a sudden that becomes the purpose, and everything is about their high. And it's not about your high, and it's not about how you feel. That has nothing to do with it. And if you feel good, that's a nice little byproduct. I'm happy for you. But the purpose of your gift is not to make you feel good. The purpose of my gift is not to make me feel good. The purpose of my gift is to edify you. The purpose of your gift is to edify me and each other. And if you're not an edification to each other, you're wasting your gift. I don't care how it makes you feel. And so that's a very important concept that we need to understand when we talk about spiritual gifts. Well, as we move on, beginning in verse 8, we have nine spiritual gifts that are mentioned. And I just want to go through this pretty quickly right here. So let's read it in verse, picking it up in verse 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8. Nine spiritual gifts that are listed. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. To another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. There's two. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. By all these worketh that one in the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Now, as we stop and we think of verse 11, these particular gifts come from who? They come from God Himself. In fact, in the gifts, as we look back at the verses 4, 5, and 6, we actually see the Trinity. We see in verse 4, the same Spirit. Verse 5, the same Lord. Verse 6, the same God. And so the whole Godhead is involved in this, and there's purpose for it. And last week, we took some time to look at the Lordship of Christ, for example, and how that should actually be permeated in our lives, not just something that we say, you know, everyone who wants to make Jesus Lord of your life, raise your hand. Or how about this? Stand up, turn around three times, and then raise your hand. Raise two hands, and then you really make Jesus Lord of your life. This isn't what Paul is talking about here at all. In fact, what we noticed last week was this, is that nowhere in the Scripture is there ever a structured time and place for us to make Jesus Lord of our life. Jesus Christ is the Lord, whether you make Him the Lord of your life or not. And as an individual, making Jesus Christ Lord of your life is not some structured experience that you have. Rather, it's a personal response by faith to His Word and our willingness to obey. And that, by the way, is a challenge for us every day that we live. And there are days that you actually are pretty good days when it comes to obeying the Scripture. And there are other days that are awful. And the key is not finding some structure, raising your hand, and repeating after me. That isn't going to that isn't what's going to do it at all. What's going to do it is your willingness to respond by faith to what God says and lays out for us. And that's the key, by the way, to obedience. Well, we have in this passage nine gifts that are mentioned. Now, I've already had many questions, and I already know that, are all these gifts supposed to work in the church today? And we'll talk about that in just a minute. So I'm going to get right to it, and we'll actually not go through this verse by verse. In fact, let's find some more gifts in the Bible. And there are basically three passages of Scripture that talk about gifts in the Bible. The biggest one is the one we're in right now, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. Key passage on the gifts. Gifts are also mentioned in Ephesians chapter 4, and they're also mentioned in Romans chapter 12. And we'll take a look at both of those passages right now. In the meantime, if you just let your eyes go to verse 28 of the same chapter that we're in, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we find two more gifts. Now, I've numbered these gifts just so I could kind of keep them straight, so you have to kind of think along with me on this one here. Paul doesn't number them. In fact, he's repeats some of them at times as we go through it. And so I've tried to take that out. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets. Now, as we stop and we think of the verses that we just read, verses 8 and 9 and 10, we've got the gift of prophecy already mentioned. So I didn't mention that one, so I didn't want to repeat it. So we want to find different gifts in the Scripture. You with me on that? Does that make sense? So the gift of administration is not mentioned. The gift of helps is not mentioned. It's kind of interesting. The gift of helps is one of those gifts that nobody has. I would like to help you, but it's not my gift. Gift of giving, too. That's a good one, isn't it? Nobody has that gift. That's somebody else. We can get political there. We'll let the rich people have the gift of giving. Me? Not me. That's not my gift. That's somebody else's. But remember this, folks. Who gives the gifts as he sees fit? It's the Spirit of God. And by the way, the gifts are given by grace. That means if you have a gift, you don't deserve to have it. You with me on that? You did nothing. You have no say in the matter. God, in His grace, just gave you a gift. And it didn't matter how rich you were, because earthly goods mean nothing to God. You with me on that? Just like your salvation. You didn't say, well, let me look at your balance sheet. Send me an income statement, a balance sheet. I want to see, 2 months worth of pay stubs in your last year's W-2 form, and then I'll see. And then based on that, I'll give you a gift. Folks, that is nonsense. That is not how grace works at all. Well, let me not get carried away with that. So we've got two more gifts. Let's turn over to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4, and here we have more gifts that are mentioned. Ephesians chapter 4, and I'll pick it up in verse 7, and we'll just kind of get the concept here. And it's kind of interesting that the Apostle Paul is the one apostle who reveals for us and talks more about gifts than anybody else. In fact, you cannot understand gifts. And I believe that part of the gifts in the body and being in Christ and baptism of the Spirit is part of the mystery that God gave the Apostle Paul the privilege of explaining to us. And here in Ephesians, he's at it again. And he says this in verse 7, we'll pick it up. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now he that ascended, which is Jesus Christ, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up from above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he's talking about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we won't go through that particular passage because of time right now. But the one thing that we want to get out of this, is that he gave gifts. And verse 11, and he gave some apostles. And so we see the gift of apostleship that's listed. And that also was listed in 1 Corinthians 12, but we'll just list it once here. And then we see the gift of evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And the little word and right there is that Greek word kai. And some have eliminated that and they've said, well, it's really pastor, teacher. There's no comma there. Well, there isn't a comma between those particular ones. And so with this right here, if I understand it, and I'm not a Greek scholar, but if I understand that little chi, that word chi right there, that it makes the pastor and the teacher, it draws them to the same subject. So what we have here is one person, okay, with the gift of pastor-teacher. And there's a different nuance between the idea of pastor and teacher. By the way, I believe that every pastor should have the gift of teaching. Now what we're going to find is that there is the gift of teaching that's also a gift, and the word pastor is not connected with it. You with me on that? So right here we've got the gift of pastor-teacher, and the idea of pastor has the idea of a shepherd, and the idea of a teacher has the idea of a teacher. All right, so we've got that. So now we're up to 14 gifts that we have listed here. Now turn with me if you would. Oh, and by the way, in Ephesians, it says this, verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, verse 12, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of who? The body of Christ. The same principle that we've already observed in 1 Corinthians 12 is repeated right here. What are these gifts for? These gifts are to help build up the body of Christ. And this used to just make my dad, he used to say, this just galls me, is how he put it. Now, I don't know if we use that term so much, but I'll just put it this way. It just got him riled up when he heard people say, and there seemed to be a time when we were kids when mothers in particular just dreamed about having their sons be a pastor. And it just used to bug my dad so much when people would say, well, the kid can't do anything else. Maybe he could be a pastor. So if you're useless, be a pastor, something like that, you know. And that shouldn't be the way it is at all. Are you with me on that? You don't become a pastor because it's a little easier job and I can't do anything else. In fact, I heard a person say, my brother and I both just about fell off the chair. And we were just thinking, man, if Dad was alive, what would he say? And this guy says, you know, I've worked hard all my life and I'm getting old and I can't keep it up physically. So, you know, maybe becoming a pastor would be a nice way to go out so I don't have to lift heavy things anymore. And it's like, what did we hear? Folks, if that's true, all of you should be pastors. No, I shouldn't say all of you. Many of you, okay? We're all falling apart. What kind of nonsense is that? Folks, you don't become a pastor. You don't take any of these gifts because there's nothing else to do. I might just make a comment here about, let me go back to the gift of evangelism. Evangelism. Well, what is an evangelist? Well, typically we say this. An evangelist is like a missionary who takes the gospel to people who have never heard the gospel before. Well, that's partially true. That's a good start for a definition of an evangelist, someone who introduces the gospel into a dark area. And we would say, well, then the gift of pastor-teacher would be someone who teaches people who the light has already been brought to. But you know what's interesting in the Scripture is this, is that the Apostle Paul did the work of an evangelist. And yet, every place where he went, the evangelist actually hung around and grounded people until there was someone who could take up and pick up the teaching. The evangelist did not go in for some two-week crusade and get everybody to walk forward and come saved, and then he blew town and went to someplace else. That isn't how they did it at all. The evangelist went in, taught the gospel, then taught biblical principles, and stayed around for months. In fact, the Apostle Paul, it was not uncommon for the Apostle Paul. In fact, I think he stayed in Corinth. How long? Or in Ephesus. How long was he there? A couple years or something like that? That he stayed at those particular places. Thessalonica, I think that was a little shorter one, 3 to 6 months, something like that. Corinth, he was there for some time. Teaching and laying foundational truth. So the evangelist, while it's true the evangelist carried the gospel in, when people got saved, the evangelist got them grounded in the Word of God. this is why, you know, it sometimes it's awkward. You know, people say, well, I'm going to go on a one-week mission trip. Would you support me? Yeah. Yeah, well, we're all for missions. We're all for that. How long did you say? 1 week? The airline won't even have time to get your lost bags to you in that much time. How are you going to take the time to actually establish local churches? Well, I don't know. The Lord opened the door and gave me a discounted ticket, and I've always wanted to world travel and see all these places, and so this is a great opportunity. I'm only young once, you know. So help me. Take a world tour, and who knows? Maybe somebody will get saved. You can think about that. Prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers for the work of the ministry. Let's turn to Romans chapter 12, another passage where actually Paul gives us a list. Romans chapter 12, and we see some more gifts that are listed. And we'll pick it up in chapter 3, or chapter 12, verse 3. Romans 12, verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. This is kind of an interesting way that the Apostle Paul kind of sandwiches that thought between verses 1 and 2, where we're to present ourselves, and then the idea of gifts. And one of the problems in the Corinthian church was this, is that they actually thought they were somebody special based on the gifts that God gave them. What gift did God give you? Really? Wow. You know the gift he gave me? Well, that obviously makes me better than you. I mean, just look at the gift. And the Apostle Paul is just death against that whole concept. And he says this, he just starts right off. Don't think more highly than he ought to think, but think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. And here we're right back to that one body concept, and the Apostle Paul making the point. And he makes it very clearly in our scripture reading this morning as we went through that, that if the body was one big eyeball, I mean, what would the church be, a cyclop or something like that? It would be weird. Or, you know, today, what would the church be if we were all a mouth, a big mouth? maybe there is something to that. I don't know. But folks, that isn't how it should be. There is a body concept here. And for a body to work and function properly, there are many parts. There's many functions. And they all work. And I'll tell you what. you cut your foot off, and it hurts all over the place. And in fact, when the pain is so great, you can't even think straight. You ever notice that? You can't even hear straight. You can't think straight. You can't do anything right. And you're laid up, and your mouth isn't doing you much good if your feet aren't being beautiful. And so it's kind of a concept, isn't it? How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel? Paul is again making the point that these gifts work in concert. They work together. Well, let's read on. Verse 5, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. I might just make a comment about the last phrase in verse 3. To every man the measure of faith. That is kind of a way Paul actually put it like this when we're tempted to sin. He says, no man is tempted above what he's able to take. God's, his protection, the assets, the resources that he gives you are adequate. The same concept is with the gifts. It takes faith to exercise your gift. You with me on that? And nobody can say, well, God gave me a gift, but I don't have, I just can't trust God to carry it out. Paul is saying, no. If God gave you the gift, he gave you everything you need to carry that gift out. And things that stick into my mind. And I can remember, other pastors talking to my dad, and they're getting tired. And, oh, man, I just can't do this anymore. And people talked about me and blah, 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 and all this stuff. I just feel like quitting. I just can't do it anymore. And I can remember my dad clearly telling this one pastor once, we're kids, they're supposed to keep this quiet, but I think even God's grace is working there. He'd say, something? You're absolutely right. You can't do this anymore. God never asked you to do it. He gave you the gift, and he'll do it through you. Does that make sense? It's none of your business. There is prophets in the Old Testament that God says, I want you to preach, and nobody's going to listen to you, and I want you to preach anyway. In fact, I want you to preach. Not only are they not going to listen to you, they're going to stone you. I want you to preach anyway. The response that people have is none of your business. That's my business. And I'll tell you what, I suppose it could be discouraging. If all you people came and went like this while I'm speaking up here, thank you for not doing that. But you know what? Your response, God is going to hold you responsible for that. My responsibility, and if I understand this correctly, if I've done my homework and looked at these passages, I can get up here and have fun. You with me? I can relax. Now, my heart and my hope is that we all get in this together and we all see this out of the Word of God. And this is a very important point in understanding the gift of knowledge and wisdom. Why? That was a temporary gift. Ooh. Because we all have that through the Spirit of God, through His Word. I don't have a corner on that. You don't have a corner on that. Some of you might think you do, but you don't. We all have the Word of God, and we have a more sure word of prophecy. And so we'll come to that in just a minute when we categorize these particular gifts. So in the meantime, let's take a look and see if we can extract more and add to our list. Verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy. Well, I left the word prophecy out because that's already been mentioned. I didn't want to double count any as we go through this. Let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Now, I added that one because that was not really added before. And there is some nuance. And as we compare that one to, let's read on. Or he that teacheth. Now, here teaching is listed without the word pastor. And which means this, that, and I believe this, every pastor should have the gift of teaching. But not every person that has the gift of teaching is necessarily a pastor. Does that make sense? There can be very gifted teachers that aren't necessarily pastors, and they don't necessarily have to be men either. There can be some very gifted women who just do a wonderful job with other women and with children, and they have the gift of teaching. You with me on that? It doesn't mean you make them the pastor at all. So here we have the word teacher. So I listed that, the gift of teaching. Let's read on. Or he that exhorteth. On exhortation. So as we think of exhortation, the concept there is actually to come along beside. So here's someone who is in exhorting doesn't necessarily mean that we're discouraged, but it could be. Okay, it could mean that we're kind of heading in the wrong direction here. And there are some people that have a real gift at just reminding people of truths that they already know. You with me on that? It's the gift of exhortation. Now, there's some people that don't have that gift at all. And when they try to straighten other people out, it just makes everybody mad. Okay? So be careful. Be careful. But there are some people that are very good at it. And it's very necessary in the church to have people that can come along beside a person and say, you know something? You're kind of heading in the wrong direction here. I'd like to remind you of some scripture. Now, I'll tell you what, the gift of exhortation, I'll share some with you. For me personally, I'm scared of it. I just hate going up to telling people, you know something, you're screwing up. I just don't like doing that. I'm safer up here behind the pulpit. Just making general comments, all right? But there are a time when you need to get right next to a person. And without that gift, the church could be lacking. So that's an interesting gift. Now, I don't want you all to clamor for that. That isn't the point. We'll take a look at that in just a second. There is another one, giving. This is the one, nobody else has this one either. I'm just kidding. But it's not just money. It's not just money. There are people that God has gifted to see needs. You with me? And to be generous and to step up. And there are times, and I know some of you women may think this about your husband. Man, the house could be on fire and they just sleep right through it. There could be problems everywhere and they don't even see it. Can't you see? And no, I didn't know they had a problem. And you with me on that? And there's some people that are really sensitive, and we need that. We need in the body people to say, hey, did you know? No, never noticed that. Now, don't condemn people. You didn't? Well, what's wrong with you? Any idiot should have been able to see that. No, we're all idiots. Does that make sense? And if God points something out to you, thank Him for it. And don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. There's leaders and rulers in the church. Let's see that. Verse 8 again. He that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. In other words, don't blow the trumpets when you give. Just be a giver and shut up about it. Don't brag. He that ruleth, with diligence. Now, the word ruleth right there carries with it the idea of leading. And you know something? Groups do need people to lead the way. And they can be a great help to people and or to the body of Christ as we're trying to think about this. Here's another one. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. And this is a gift that's listed, the gift of mercy. And you might say, well, wait a minute. Shouldn't we all be merciful? We should be. We should be. But apparently, according to this list right here, the Apostle Paul is listing mercy. Apparently, there's some people that have this particular gift. Now, I've listed 20 gifts right here. And to tell you the truth, I can't find any others in the Bible. We could maybe squabble a little bit. Is there redundancy? Is there in the leader and ruler? Is there some little nuances? And yes, there are. So if you want to come up with 21, that's fine. If you come up with 19, that's fine. But if the Bible doesn't call something specifically a gift, for me personally, I'm a little squeamish about doing that. One that's interestingly missing here is music. The gift to sing. It's not listed. Now, I know there's talented people. And oftentimes, we take our talents and we say, oh, that's a gift of God. Well, everything that you have is a gift of God. And if you can sing and you can have an ear for music, God can use that. But it's interesting, it's not there. Just joking earlier, another one is the gift of gab. It's actually not listed in the Bible. So, and I know maybe some of you probably feel like telling me, Tom, just keep talking. You'll think of something to say. But that list, or that simply isn't there. So what I'm going to do here is just kind of stick to what the Scripture actually says. Does that make sense? And these are gifts that are used to build up and edify the body of Christ. Now, our time is going, so I just want to very quickly just classify these gifts into groups. And as we stop and we consider, when the church started, the New Testament did not exist. The church started before any of the New Testament was written. In fact, the Apostle Paul wrote the first epistle in the New Testament. The canon of Scripture was closed 400 years before Christ. So with the Old Testament, Malachi, there wasn't any. In the Jews, by the way, the Jews didn't have any Apocrypha or something like that filled in the time space. The Scripture ended with the minor prophets. You with me on that? So now imagine this. The Apostle Paul, a missionary, an evangelist, a teacher, comes into town, and where did he go? He went to the synagogues first. You with me? In fact, there's places on his missionary journey, he skipped the town because there wasn't a Jewish synagogue. So he must have taken that literally, to the Jew first and then also to the Greek. He went to the synagogue and he preaches to them Jesus Christ. And he's actually preaching to them New Testament doctrine. They don't have a New Testament. And can you imagine these Old Testament scholars looking at him and saying, where do you find that in the Bible? Well, God gave me this revelation. He did. And Old Testament Jews, if you walked in and says, God gave me revelation that you don't have, they'd throw you out on your ear. Does that make sense? By the way, if somebody came in here today and said, you see your Bible? And, there are those that go from door to door. And I've heard this question. The Bible... It's God's word, but if God had something more to say, wouldn't you be interested in knowing what that is? Now, how are you going to answer that question? And most people say, well, yeah, if he did, I guess I would. Well, guess what? We have an additional book to the Bible. And it is added revelation to what the Bible has to say. This is not complete. And the Apostle Paul goes to great lengths to tell us that this is complete. This is complete right here. And if anybody says, I have additional revelation which is revealed, then they should be rejected. Does that make sense? Any of that that cannot be verified in the Word of God should be rejected. And we've got people all over there giving extra biblical revelation. Folks, when the early church started, they didn't have a New Testament. They didn't have the luxury of having a completed Scripture. God used these people. And so what we had were special gifts that were used to establish the church. And the first one was apostles. If you look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul has this to say in verse 28. And God has set some in the church first apostles. Now, folks, there are only a few religions that believe that the gift of apostleship continued after the apostles. You with me on that? Throughout the centuries, this was accepted that the gift of apostleship, you had to have seen the resurrected Savior. And if you didn't see physically the resurrected Savior, you couldn't be an apostle. Well, folks, I have not seen physically the resurrected Savior. So I would say this, I cannot have the gift of apostleship. Does that make sense? Now, here's the question. And I know that the Roman Catholic Church believes that the Pope, the apostolic succession, that the Pope, when he speaks ex cathedra, is exercising the gift of an apostle. There are some problems with that, and I won't go into that right now. There are also some charismatic groups that have resurrected the idea of the gift of apostleship. But folks, the gift of apostleship has died with the apostles. And the Apostle Paul was an apostle. And he saw the resurrected Savior. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he lays that out for us. In Acts chapter 1, the criteria was laid out. And so what we have is we have gifts provided to get the church established. Now, some of these gifts carried on, but some of them are no longer necessary. The gift of prophecy, and by the way, the gift of prophecy is more than just telling what the future is. You know, I could prophesy that I think the government will drive the price of gas down just a little bit before the election, but then it's coming back. That doesn't make me a prophet if that comes true. You with me on that? I was talking to one of my kids. I said, you know what I think is going to happen? Is that before the Monday night debate, our State Department is going to have a drone attack and claim they took out the people responsible for killing our ambassador. And my son said, no, they're not going to do that. And so I don't know. If that comes true, I'm a prophet. If it doesn't come true, then he's a prophet. You with me on that? That doesn't make me a prophet that you can guess, or like, you know, if you drive too fast on a slippery road, you're going to slide off the road. That doesn't make you a prophet for that kind of thing. The gift of prophecy was to reveal God's revelation that hadn't been revealed through inspiration yet. You with me on that? Once the Word of God is complete, and Peter very clearly tells us in 1 Peter or 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. We won't take the time to look it up, but get it down. That the gift of, that we have a more sure word of prophecy. So if I stood up here and said, I have the gift of prophecy and I give you a sure word, then I'll tell you what, folks, according to one of the apostles who had the gift of prophecy, he said, we have a more sure word of prophecy right here. You check out everything I say, and guess what? You don't need me anymore. You have the word of God. So my gift is not to give you added extra biblical revelation. My gift is to help illuminate us all to the revelation that has already been given. Does that make sense to everybody? When the scripture was complete and the foundation was laid, this gift is no longer necessary. And we'll take a look at that a little bit later. Gifts provided extra revelation. This is another category. Gift of prophecy, the word of knowledge, the word of wisdom, tongues, and then, of course, the interpretation of tongues would kind of go along with the gift of tongues. So in the early church, they needed information. And we've got the information. Read Paul's letters. Read the New Testament. We've got it. But before these letters were written, where did these guys get this particular information? Gift of prophecy, word of knowledge, word of wisdom. And the idea of wisdom is, how do we apply this stuff? Well, they didn't even know what the stuff was. And so we needed these particular gifts right here. Gifts providing confirming testimony. I already mentioned that when the Apostle Paul would visit a synagogue, these guys, what? Where do you find that? In the Bible, which was the Old Testament to them. Well, it's not in the Bible. This is a mystery that God has revealed to me. Oh, really? Ha, ha, ha. Get out of here. And that would be their point. Now, when Jesus Christ came and walked on earth, what did he do? He performed miracles. Why did he perform miracles? Now, if you're a socialist, you would say, the reason Jesus performed miracles is because and healed people is because he is being an example for us to have universal health care. You with me? Or if Jesus helped feed people, then he is being an example for us to have food stamps or some programs like that. That would be how they would use the scripture. But Jesus was very clear. The reason I'm doing these miracles is so that you would know that I am the Son of God. Nicodemus actually caught that. The reason he healed the guy who was let through the roof was very specific. He says, I'm healing him so that when I say, take up your bed and walk, and I also say, your sins are forgiven, if you can see and believe that, you can believe that I can forgive sin because only God can forgive sin. The miracles were done to authenticate who Jesus Christ was. You with me? He was the God of creation. His miracles proved that he had power over nature. He had power over life and death. He had power over disease. He had power over Satan. He cast out demons. His miracles proved a point. You with me? Does that make sense? When Jesus was crucified and was ascended unto heaven, guess what? The apostles did some of the same miracles that Jesus did. And guess what it did? It connected them together. It connected them together. And then they wrote and they finished the scripture. And guess what? We don't need that authentication anymore. So the gifts of tongues, healings, and miracles. And by the way, tongues is an interesting one because, and we'll talk more about this later, but that was actually a sign for the Jews. That was predicted in the Old Testament. So it's kind of like, remember in cars when they used to have what was called idiot lights? You know, if you didn't check the oil or your oil went down, the light came on and we call them idiot lights, right? Usually when the idiot light came on, it was too late. Okay. Tongues was kind of like an idiot light for the Jews. Where are you? It was kind of like that. And so we have these gifts broken down into these right here. And then I've got gifts provided to edify the church and build it up. And of course, the apostles, the evangelists, pastor, teacher, ministers, gift of wisdom, gift of knowledge, gift of faith, teaching, discerning of spirits, exhortation, giving, mercy, administration, and helps. And what I'd like to do, because our time is up, is pick it up right there next week. And we'll take a look at these particular gifts, or these gifts in particular here, and take a look at which ones are not necessary anymore because we have the finished Word of God. And I'll just mention discerning spirits. That's an interesting one. How do you know if there's a faker? Well, guess what? In the early church, without a New Testament to compare what people were saying to, God gave the special gift in the church to say, watch out for that guy. You with me? Right now, you all have your Bibles, and I hope you read them. And all of you can say, whoa, something doesn't smell right about that guy. Does that make sense? How do I know it doesn't smell right? Because what he says doesn't line up with Scripture. Do we need that special gift today? No, we've got the Bible today. You with me on that? And so we'll take a look at that, and we'll look at gifts provided to edify the church, then we'll look at some temporary gifts, and then we'll look at some permanent gifts that are with us still today. And it's about 50-50. 10 are gone, 10 are there, and so we'll pick it up there next week. Let's bow in prayer, and we'll close. Before I close in prayer, you can keep your heads down, okay, and just think about this right here. Gifts are given to the body of Christ. The way you become part of the body of Christ is by trusting the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Every person born into this human race is born under the curse of sin. We are sinners. And we need to be rescued. We need to be saved. And only Jesus Christ can provide salvation. Only Jesus Christ can provide forgiveness of sins. His miracles prove that. And as we stop and we consider that, every one of us need to ask ourselves this question: have I been forgiven? Have I been saved? Do I have eternal life? If the answer is no, I would encourage you, consider Jesus Christ. He had you personally in mind when he died on the cross. He paid the penalty for your sin. Don't trust your own work. Trust the finished work of Jesus Christ. If you're here and you have trusted Jesus Christ, you've been placed in the body of Christ. Functions that go along with that is God the Spirit has given you a gift. Paul in this passage is talking to you. Those members of the body of Christ. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for the family of God. We thank you that you have our best interest at stake. You know exactly how we should function individually and as a group. And we just pray that as we would go to your word, that we would appreciate the fact that you have our best interest at heart. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. And we just pray that every day we live, that our love and appreciation for that would grow. We thank you for these tough passages like this that cause us to think, and we just pray that they would, that your Spirit could have your way in our hearts, and you truly could be our Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.